Sam Walton, founder of Walmart in America. I believe they own Asda here, one of the biggest retailers in the world. Sat down in front of a camera and broadcast a message by satellite link to all his employees when he was opening a new store. He said this: "I want you to take a pledge with me. I want you to promise that whenever you come within 10 feet of a customer, you will look them in the eye, greet them, and ask them if you can help them. Now, I know that some of you are naturally shy and maybe don't want to bother folks. But if you go along with me on this, it would, I'm sure, help you become leaders. It would do wonders for you, I guarantee it. Now, I want you to raise your right hand. Remember that we say at Walmart, a promise that we make is a promise we keep. And I want you to repeat after me, from this day forward, I solemnly promise and declare, every time a customer comes within 10 feet of me, I will smile, look them in the eye, and greet them. This is a serious commitment to the purpose of the store." He was serious about his business, and he saw that people mattered. I read a book long ago called People Matter More Than Things. He was committed to the purpose of his store. Are we committed in the same way to the purpose of the church? And what is the purpose of the church? Clearly, the early church were committed to sharing the good news of God's love, God's gift of Jesus, and the gift of new life. Remember the story that Jesus told about the lost sheep. Here was a farmer. He had 100 sheep. One got lost. What was the priority for him? Was it looking after the 99, or was it going to find the one that was lost? Now, I often wonder with these stories, I don't know about you, but I get questions and I think, well, who looked after the 99? Did his wife? Well, that's a bit sexist anyway, isn't it? Maybe he had an associate? I don't know. Maybe they're all in a pen and they couldn't get out? I don't know. But the priority, according to the story, was the one that was lost. And Jesus, to emphasize that, told two other stories with exactly the same theme: the lost coin, the lost son. The one that was lost was important. If you apply that to church life, you see, as church leaders, you're in a dilemma. Do you go out and look for the one that's lost, or do you look after the 99 safely tucked in the church? Where's the priority? There's no easy answer to that, I've found over the years. You get told off if you spend too much time in the church, not enough time out there. And if you spend all your time out there, you get told off because you're not looking after the congregation. So, but the story would tell us that the one that's lost is the priority. That's what Jesus says. You see, the priority of the church, put simply, is to continue the ministry of Jesus. And what was Jesus' priority? He preached about the kingdom of God. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. And he mixed with the ordinary people. In other words, his priority was people. Feeding them, healing them, talking to them, mixing with them. That was fishing, mission. You see, most of us make excuses for not going fishing. I'm so busy, I didn't have time to go fishing. I didn't have anywhere to go fishing. I'm not gifted at fishing. I stayed at home and prayed for the fish. I don't like your way of fishing. I haven't got a fishing rod. Anyway, I don't like fishing and I don't like fish. But you see, mission, fishing, isn't optional for Christians. It's a command of Scripture. Some months ago, we were setting off to go up north to Cumbria. It was a lovely sunny morning. There was very little traffic on the road. And I was going down, I think it's Fish Hill, towards Evesham. I was sailing along, not a care in the world, and suddenly Jill yells at me. And like a good bloke that I am, I ignored her. And I flashed past this white stripy van with a little square window in it, parked in the lay-by. You've guessed it.
Yeah.
I got done for speeding. I had to go on a speed awareness course. Fortunately, it was during lockdown and it was online, so I could sit at home in my lounge and do it. And there was I, an OAP, with all these young people who'd been, you know, ignoring the speed limit. And I'd done the same. You see, the law is there, it's for our benefit, it's to keep us safe and so on. Now, of course, the Bible isn't simply a book of rules. It's a book of God's dealings with his people. But there are commands in Scripture which we're expected to keep. And there are plenty about mission. Let me just give you a taste of a few. Go then to all people everywhere and make them my disciples. Jesus said to them, go throughout the whole world and preach the gospel to all mankind. And then the parable of the Good Samaritan, go and do likewise. That was mission. The parable of the wedding banquet, go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear much fruit, the kind of fruit that endures. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be filled with power, and you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Couldn't be clearer, could it? But what do we do? Surely Jesus meant us to take those commands seriously. The early disciples certainly did. There were times when they were threatened, when they faced death, but they couldn't shut up. We've read of the Jewish religious leaders commanding Peter and John not to speak about Jesus. What was their response? We cannot stop speaking of what we have seen and heard. Do you ever feel like that? I just can't stop telling people about Jesus. I don't. My mind's taken up with 101 other things, and that's way down the list. But for the disciples, that was the one thing they wanted to do. I've said it before, say it again, when I was a youngster, when our youth group, we used to go out into the streets of Croydon, doing open air work, street evangelism, gave up our Saturday nights to do it. And I think, what am I doing now? Early on in my career, I had a job where I traveled a lot. I wouldn't do it now, but I used to pick up hitchhikers and I had Christian literature in the car and I tried to talk to them. What's happened to me? Well, I'm retired, you know, take life easy. What's happened? Jesus said, I will make you fishers of people. But the disciples, he didn't share the good news just because they were told to. They did so because they'd seen and heard Jesus. They'd heard his teaching, they'd seen his miracles, they'd witnessed his crucifixion, they'd seen him alive again. what they proclaimed, they knew was true. Not some fairy story. This was the truth they were proclaiming. And they'd been warned not to preach and heal. And they met with the believers. They continued to preach and heal. They were put in prison again. An angel enabled them to escape. And they gave this message. They were given this message. Go stand in the temple. Tell the people all about this new life. Even after being put in prison. Even after being flogged. What did they do? They went back to tell people about Jesus. Not surprisingly, the religious leaders are none too happy. They're rearrested, they're put in prison. And Peter tells them we must obey God rather than men. They wanted to tell the good news because it was true. So it's the truth. There's also a moral obligation. We had that reading from 2 Kings 7. And we read of Samaria being under siege. And the food supply had run out, no water. And four lepers outside the city have to make a choice. Either stay where they are and die, go into the city and die, or go into the enemy camp and hope that in some way they might survive. And even if they were killed, well, they would have died anyway. And to their astonishment, they find the camp deserted. The army has left, leaving everything behind. And the lepers were saved. They began to eat, drink, stash away the treasures. They were okay. And then they thought for a moment. And they said to each other, this isn't right. Our fellow countrymen are starving in the city. And so they said, we have good news and we shouldn't keep it to ourselves. We have good news and we shouldn't keep it to ourselves. That's true for us. We've got good news and we shouldn't be keeping it to ourselves. And then there's a heritage to be shared. The Bible uses a word which describes the gospel as some form of heritage which becomes ours, a treasure, a trust, a possession, an inheritance. Imagine being left by a family member a mansion that's finest architecture, all kitted out with lovely antiques and paintings and everything. You want to maintain it, you want to keep it. You wouldn't want to let it fall into disrepair. But that's not the idea of the New Testament heritage. The gospel heritage is for reproduction, not preservation. And for too long, churches have been in the business of preservation. Jesus told the story about a master and three servants. The master was going away and gave each servant a sum of money, not to keep, but to use. Two of them took risks that paid off, and they doubled the amount they were given. One didn't. He didn't lose the money. He didn't abuse it. He simply preserved it, kept it safe. The risk-taking and gain of the first two were commended and rewarded. The preservation mentality of the other servant was condemned and he was dismissed. A rural dean was carrying out his duty of inspecting local churches to see if they were in good condition. He arrived at a little village church where the door was hanging off the hinges, hymn books and prayer books were falling apart. The carpets were frayed and threadbare, kneelers losing their stuffing and the pews battered and scratched. And he reprimanded the verger. He said, you should see my church. It's in perfect order, spotless. And the verger replied, "Yes, but you've got an unfair advantage. No one comes to your church." Preservation will simply not do. We may say to the Lord, "Look at our lovely church, we've taken care of it, preserved it, we haven't lost it." But Jesus says that's not good enough. What risks have you taken in order to grow my kingdom? It's clearly unacceptable to do nothing with the treasure that God has given us. Merely keeping the gospel as a private possession won't do. The good news of the gospel is for sharing. Forgive me for using a Baptist illustration. William Carey, founder of the Baptist Missionary Society, understood this. Carey, who was probably seen as the founder of modern mission, saw that it was the responsibility of every Christian to share their faith. And when he agitated at meetings about taking the gospel overseas, he was supposedly told, "Sit down, young man. When God chooses to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine." But Carey understood scripture. And he went and spent his life overseas for the gospel. Paul writes, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have never heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.'" Are we bringing good news? Are we engaging in mission personally and as a church? While we were up in Cumbria a couple of weeks ago, we met up with some friends from down here who have family commitments up in Preston, and we said, "Let's get together." So we arranged to get together on the M6. What a lovely place to meet. At Lancaster Services. And we went to Costa Coffee there. And we sat down and chatting and having coffee, and my friend wanted another coffee. He went up to the counter. There was a young lady there serving, and she was clearly quite distressed. And he said to her, "Are you all right?" And she burst into tears. And he had a conversation. She shared some of her concerns. And then he said to her, "Will you let me pray with you?" This is on the M6 services in Costa Coffee. There's me writing a sermon on mission, and there's him doing it.
Amen.
Well, how could we minister to someone practically? Throughout the pandemic, there's been huge opportunities for Christians and churches to minister to people practically. And as we move forward, there's going to be a lot more opportunities. Cost of living, people are going to feel the pinch, and with what's happening, sadly, in Ukraine, it's going to make matters worse. And people will be asking questions about what's going on in the world. What an opportunity for us as Christians. The Bible Society said they've had unprecedented demand for Bibles in Ukraine. Well, how can I share the good news with my family? That's probably the most difficult. A lady in one of our churches I was in, very committed Christian, and she desperately wanted to share with her family. I visited her on one occasion, and she said, showed me a pile of books, tracts, pamphlets, and she said, "I regularly send these to my family." I happen to know that wasn't the best way of doing it. She was antagonizing them, and this stuff was just thrown aside. and gently had to say to them, maybe you could find some other way. Maybe have a meal with them, talk to them. Do you remember the story of Zacchaeus? Jesus stopped under the tree and said, Zac, you come down. You go off home, put the kettle on, and I'll be round for a cup of tea, and we'll have a chat. That's mission, Jesus' way. And that's mission that we can do. Are we going fishing? And I have to say it to myself as well as to you. It's one thing to preach it. It's another thing to do it. Let's pray that God will help us to be fishers of people, reaching out, particularly at these difficult times, sharing good news.